It's great to be with you. I truly feel a part of the family. I've been spending a lot of time with Scott and Angela and their three wonderful children, Colby and Logan and Spencer. In fact, Colby and I are now on a first name basis. He calls me Alan, so I'm feeling part of the family, and Ivy has welcomed me as well. And it was so good to meet many of you on Friday night. We had pizza. It was phenomenal. It was out of this world. I got the recipe this morning from Scott, and so plan to take that back to me to Japan, because in Japan, pizza can go for about $30 a pie. And so we make our own pizza, and I really like the recipe, and so we're going to take that back with us. As Pastor Brian said, it is just so good to be here, and I appreciate the introduction. A few things I want to share with you before I dive into our text this morning. Hopefully you can pick up one of these. This is our prayer card. I've put several of them on the table over there, and there's a chance for you also to write your name and email address if you're interested in just kind of joining our journey in Japan. We really do cover your prayers, and when you pray here, in East Canton, like, it touches the other part of the world. It touches our ministry, touches our lives in Japan. And so as I share these stories with you this morning, I hope you'll connect those dots. But my wife and I really are two of 700 international workers working with the Christian Missionary Alliance, serving over 70 nations. And we're back in the States this year. Our ministry rhythm is basically 4 years living and serving in Japan. And then we come back to the States for 1 year. And so this last year we've been living in Warren, Ohio, not too far from here. I was actually a pastor on staff there at an Alliance church back in 2005 to 2008. And so it's good to be back at our home church and ministering in the Central District and reconnecting with pastors and friends who I knew over 10 years ago. And so we're going back to Japan June 28. In fact, we just got our tickets the other day. And so our minds have kind of switched into this transition mode, and we're getting emotionally and physically and spiritually ready to go back. You know, there are a lot of good causes out there to support. All peoples is the greatest cause there is. I hope this morning as I share these stories that you'll connect the dots and you'll be encouraged that when you pray and when you give to missions here at Hope, a Living Hope Alliance Church, it's making a difference all around this world. The kingdom is advancing. The gospel is being showed and shared. Lives are being changed. The captives are being set free. People are being baptized. Churches are being planted. Leaders are being raised up. Disciples are being sent out on mission with Jesus. And you're a part of this. And so I just want to take some time just to thank you for investing in eternity. Thank you for investing in us. Alliance missionaries. Would you please just pray with me? Let's ask our Father in heaven to just minister to us, speak to us, and really change us and make us more like Jesus. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, it really is good to be here at Living Hope Alliance Church. You, Jesus, are our living hope. It is because you died on the cross. It's because 3 days later you were raised from the dead. Lord, it is because now you are sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, that our hope is in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can gather like this today as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you, to praise you, to lift you up. And Father, it's my desire this morning that as I share from your word and as I share stories of how you're at work in Japan, the spotlight will be on Jesus, not on me, not on this church, not even on the Alliance, but on you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just be continuing to work in our hearts. Lord, take your word, which is alive and active, and shape us, mold us. May your scriptures become the very script for our daily lives. Lord, we want to leave this place changed. We want to leave this place different. We want to leave this place this morning more like Jesus. Would you please do that this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take your copy of God's Word this morning and open to 1 Peter chapter 2. I just found out yesterday that Pastor Brian's actually preaching through the book of 1 Peter, so it's kind of neat to see how God kind of arranged this. But this morning we're going to push the rewind button a little bit and go back to chapter 2. And I'm going to share things that have stuck out to me. This is a very dense passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. I could really spend a couple of sermons or messages unpacking these verses. There's just so much there. But I just want to focus on a few things this morning, and I trust that you'll be encouraged by those things that I share. Now, the backstory of 1 Peter is important to understanding this letter. You see, Peter, the former fisherman, is now the apostle. The church. And the church is growing numerically and it's spreading geographically. And Peter is writing to these new believers. They're new believers in their faith. And the church is now Gentiles and Jewish background Christians, and they're scattered all throughout the Roman Empire. And God has placed these believers in some challenging environments. These new believers are walking one step behind Jesus, but they're finding it hard. You see, they're living in pagan societies, and cultures they find themselves in are spiritually dark. Immorality is rampant, and idolatry is the norm. And the values of Jesus and His kingdom are clashing with the cultures that they find themselves in. In fact, these believers are starting to live in foreigners in the world. Ever felt that way as you've lived your Christian life? And as a result of following Jesus, these believers are starting to experience rejection and hostility and coworkers and family members, I'm sure. And so these followers of Jesus are desperate to work for God. Their hope is being tested. Their faith is being tested. So in our passage this morning, Peter is going to remind these believers of two things. Two rock-solid truths that will keep them grounded and secure no matter what comes their way. Simply put, Peter's going to tell these believers who they are in God's sight. He's going to talk about their identity in Christ, like Jude talked about. I am a child of God. It's all about their identity, how God sees them. This is who they are. Second thing they're going to see is that they have this unique purpose. They have a mission. They have a task. There's a job that Jesus wants them to do. So that's where we're going this morning. Would you please listen with me to God's Word? It says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, but on March 11, 2011, at 2:46 p.m., there was a 9.3 earthquake that struck off the northeast coast of Japan. Now, this violent earthquake lasted 3 minutes. And this earthquake was so powerful, it literally tilted the Earth's axis so that we lost a microsecond. It was actually a time-altering earthquake. This earthquake was so powerful that vibrations were felt by satellites in outer space. The main island of Honshu, which is a landmass about the size of the state of Minnesota, literally skipped to the east 8 feet. It jumped 8 feet to the east. That's how powerful this earthquake was. 250 miles of the Japanese coastline dropped 2 feet. Then, as you remember, on that day, this earthquake triggered a monster tsunami that ravaged the northeast coastline of Japan. In some places, this tsunami was 133 feet high. In some places, the tsunami went 10 miles, destroying everything in its path. The tsunami extended damage to the power plant in Fukushima. Perhaps you remember those images of the buildings blowing up from the atmosphere and into the ocean. Under control. I just read an article recently that said that it's going to take decades for them to clean up this mess. Over 20,000 lives were lost. Tens of thousands of people were displaced. The damage from the earthquake and tsunami is estimated at $300 billion. Well, over 4 years ago, the Lord placed us in this tsunami-ravaged city of Ishinomaki. Now, the word Ishinomaki is made up of two characters. And the first character is stone or rock. And the second character is maki, which means to wrap, to roll. So when you think of the city of Ishinomaki, you can think of it as a city of rock and roll. Like Cleveland, right? You got the Hall of Fame, right? Rock and roll. And the city of Ishinomaki is about a city of 150,000 people. This is considered rural Japan. And over 40% of the city was inundated with water. Over 5,000 people perished in this city alone. And the task before us was to start a ministry center to show and share the love of Jesus with these tsunami survivors, with the hope of starting a new church, like Living Hope Alliance Church. Well, with the help of some teammates, we started a ministry center called the Ishinomaki New Life Center. And this house is literally in the disaster zone. My office is about a five-minute walk from the Pacific Ocean. Over 50 people died in this neighborhood alone. And the water from the tsunami went up to the second floor. And most of the houses in this neighborhood were washed away. And so over the last couple of years, we've done a variety of things to show and share the love of Jesus with our neighbors. We served our community by cleaning out ditches and cutting the grass at a local park. We started a basketball English Bible camp for kids, because kids were impacted by the tsunami as well. We also started a community garden and did all these things, to show and share the love of Jesus. Sometimes showing more, sometimes sharing more, but always seeking to keep the proclamation of the gospel with practical demonstrations of the gospel close together and in balance, the way Jesus did ministry. Focus in on, and that's this Christian counseling ministry. After living in Ishinomaki for about a year or so, and doing all these types of things to serve our local community, to show the love of Jesus, we were praying and asking the Lord for a vision. And after living there for a year, praying for the Lord Jesus, what does it mean for us to love this city well? What does it mean for us to love our neighbors well? If we were in their shoes and had experienced the things that they had experienced, how would we want to love? And so praying prayers like that and asking the Lord to show us and to lead us and to guide us, over time, God showed us. One particular afternoon, I was taking a walk with our newborn child, Asher. Our fourth child was born in this city, made in Japan. And I was taking a walk on this hot afternoon, and we were living in this part of the city that was a new housing development. It was a part of town that was removed from the coast. We lived about 3 miles inland, and people who had lived in the coast at that time during the tsunami were wanting to move away because of fears of another tsunami. And so we were living in a part of the city that was, there were new homes, a new housing development, and the Lord also placed us next to one of the largest temporary housing encampment for tsunami survivors. And so walking around with my child on this hot summer day, I saw this lady in about her 70s. A tsunami survivor, and she saw me holding this little baby, and she was onto me like a heat-seeking missile. And she just approached me, and she immediately engaged with me in conversation. And she went on to say, you know what? It's been 2 years since that experience of the tsunami, but right now is the most difficult time. I can't eat. I can't sleep. My life is just full of anxiousness and worry. 2 years have passed since that tsunami experience, but right now is the most difficult time. She went on to explain that she was literally washed away by the water. The debris in the water hit her in the face, and it shattered and knocked out her teeth. And miraculously, she was thrown onto this embankment and she was saved and rescued. But right now is the most difficult time. Well, we talked for a little bit longer, and then we said goodbye. And walking away from that conversation, I was reflecting on what she had said. In that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and impressed upon my heart something. And he basically said, I want you to start a ministry of listening. Basically, I want you to start a counseling ministry where you enter into people's pain and loss and grief and be my presence to them. A ministry of presence. Listen with the ears of Jesus so you can speak the words of Jesus. So God gave us this vision to start this Christian counseling ministry. But this was no small task. I took a couple of counseling courses in seminary, but I have not been trained to people who have been traumatized like this. And not only that, I don't have the vocabulary and the experience and the cultural understanding to engage people in such a way where I can actually help them. So we prayed, Lord, you've given us this vision. You've got to provide the person to do this. So we continue to pray, and over time, God in his perfect timing and perfect way provided a Japanese Christian counselor. To our knowledge, there are about 10 Christian counselors in, and God provided just what we needed. She heard about what we were doing and she said, I want to be a part of this team. I want to work with you, work with these tsunami survivors and pray with them and counsel them and point them to Jesus. And so God gave us the vision, and in time he provided the personnel, and he's even also provided the funding for this ministry. Now God is using this Christian counseling ministry in some powerful ways. You see, following the tsunami, there was this young man. For those of you who saw this young man, he's in his 30s. His name is Mickey. After the tsunami, he literally did not leave his home for 2 years. He could not deal with life. He couldn't deal with people. He couldn't hold down a job. He didn't leave his home for 2 years. Obviously, he was living at home with his parents, and so they provided for his physical needs, but he couldn't deal with life. Well, somehow, this family heard about our Christian counseling ministry. His folks came to our center, talked with us, heard about what we were doing, and said, we want our son to be a part of this. And so they brought him. And he started meeting with our Japanese Christian counselor, whose name is Nobue. So Nobue started to meet with this young man. And as she listened to his story, she learned that he actually had a passion and love for the English language. His past, and when he was a college student, he took a couple of English classes, and he wanted to learn more about English and improve his English skills. And so she's wondering and thinking to herself, I should connect this guy with Alan. Maybe Alan can become his English conversation partner. And so she introduced me to him, and we pitched this idea of, hey, why don't I help you with your English? I will meet with you weekly at your conversation and work your vocabulary and your grammar and things like that. But would you be willing to also study the Bible with me in Japanese for an hour as well? And he said, yeah, do that. After the weeks and months of doing this, this young man by the name of Naoki is now calling himself a seeker. He's literally on this path seeking after this Jesus that we've been talking about for all this time. It started with this Christian counseling ministry, and now it's leading to Bible studies. He's come to church with us a couple of times, and he wants to know more about this Jesus that we've been talking about. You see, what we're doing is that to listen to people and love them by listening, they're wanting to know more about this Jesus, who we love and talk about all the time. Well, returning to our text this morning, Peter was listening to the difficult stories and challenges of these young believers and what they were facing. And Peter writes to encourage them in their faith, and the first truth he wants them to know is that they have a unique position. In other words, they have a new identity in Christ. Peter wants them to know how God sees them. So how does God see them? How does God see us? Well, look with me in verses 4 and 5. It says this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones,
are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the full impact of these verses, we have to go back to the Old Testament library. You see, the Old Testament is primarily a story about the nation of Israel. It's often God's intention to dwell with people. And the temple in Jerusalem is the one place where God's presence uniquely dwelt on earth. Jerusalem was the one place where God's presence was. The temple in Jerusalem is where heaven and earth intersected. And all of Israel's worship and religious activity was centered around the temple. The temple is where God was with his people. His presence was uniquely manifested there. And in the temple, there were these priests, and these men had this privileged status before God, and their job was to bring God to people, people to God. And they did this by offering sacrifices on behalf of the nation of Israel. So in the Old Testament, we see that the nation of Israel had access to God in ways that no other nation had. Israel was God's unique people, or to use the King James translation, a peculiar people. And so as the people of God, they were to live and worship in such a way that the nations would know how great and good and glorious God is. This was Israel's identity as a people. This is how God viewed them, and this is how they would see themselves. But Peter now, addressing Christians, says this in verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, jump down to verse 9, it says this. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You see, what Peter does here is truly remarkable. Peter's now saying that we, the church, are God's prized possession. We now have this unique position before God. Peter wants us to see that we don't have to run to the temple anymore to experience Jesus, to experience God's presence. We no longer have to work to a priest to be connected to God. Because as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, the living stone. In other words, we now have access to God the Father through Jesus, and we're to build our faith, our lives, and yes, our hope on Jesus and Jesus alone. God is doing something new, and it's no longer about a place. It's about a person, and his name is Jesus. In fact, God is using us as living stones to build a new spiritual house or a new temple. We are the people of God. We're to be the people of the presence. The Spirit of God dwells in us individually, but he also mysteriously dwells amongst us when we gather together on Sunday like this corporately. Now, in the New Testament, we need to remember that there are no more sacred structures. In the New Testament, we, God's people, become the sacred space. God, by his Spirit, is in us, he's with us, and he wants to work through us. We collectively now have the privileged status to bring God to people and people to God. And all of us serve, all of us play a part. And when you have a building made of stone, there are all kinds of shapes and sizes, and some are visible and some are invisible. But every stone is important, and every stone plays a vital role in the structure. And each of us is a living stone in God's new building he's constructing. See, in verses 6 through 8, Peter actually gives the biblical support for the claims that he's making here. You see, these Old Testament prophecies were anticipating that God was going to do something new beyond the temple in Jerusalem. In verse 6 it says this, he's actually quoting Isaiah 28:16. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The ancient time, the cornerstone was the first and most important stone in the foundation of a building. All the other stones in the foundation were squared or plumbed or built off of the cornerstone. And if the cornerstone was faulty in any way, the entire structure would be compromised. Now, I'm sure these words would have been such a great source of encouragement to these young believers, because Peter's reminding them of the sweet promise. Those who trust in him will never be put to shame. You see, Peter's saying to these believers, to us, you've made the right decision. Your hope is living in Jesus. He's secure. He is rock solid. You can never go wrong with Jesus. Jesus is our hope. In verse 7, quoting Psalm 118, verses 22, it says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." In verse 8, quoting Isaiah 8:14, "A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message." Soon after we arrived in Ishinomaki, a gentleman by the name of Mr. Suzuki came to the Ishinomaki New Life Center. You see, Mr. Suzuki had been impacted by Christian volunteers. The clothes he's wearing today are the clothes he received from Christian volunteers. He was rubbing shoulders with these Christ people. He was impacted by their love, and it caused him to wonder, why are these people so different? Why are they coming from America, from Canada, other parts of Japan, serve us and to love on us? Why are these Christians so different? What is it that motivates Jesus to people to reach out to these complete strangers? Why are they so peculiar, different? Well, because of this impact that these Christian volunteers had on Mr. Suzuki, he came to our ministry center and he said, "Would you please come to our temporary housing encampment and come teach us the Bible?" And so for 2 years, every Thursday from 10 to 12, we went to their temporary housing encampment and taught the Word of God, the Gospel of John, the entire Gospel of John. We then asked the question, "Well, what do you want to study next? How about the letter to the Romans?" "Oh my goodness, of course. The book of Romans is all about how to have a right relationship with God." That word righteous, 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 righteous. How to be right with God is peppered all throughout that letter, as you know. We went through the letter to the Romans, preaching, teaching, sharing the gospel. "What do you want to study next?" "How about the Sermon on the Mount?" "Okay, let's talk about 5, 6, 7, and 8. I remember on one occasion I was teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and I asked a rhetorical question. It was actually the scene where Jesus is calling Peter and his brother Andrew to come follow him. Remember that scene? And I asked a rhetorical question. I said, "If Jesus right now saying, 'Come follow me,' how would you respond?" Rhetorical question. And Mr. Suzuki piped up and said, "No!" I was kind of taken aback by that. I was really surprised. Some of you jumped. Some of you just woke up. And I was like, whoa, this guy's taken aback. I was like, why is he responding this way? As I reflected on the response, it finally dawned on me why Mr. Suzuki said no. You see, Mr. Suzuki had been sitting under the Word of God for 8 years now. He knew what Jesus was asking. For Peter, it meant he would leave behind the fishing nets. For Mr. Suzuki, it would mean he would have to leave behind idols carved by human hands, ancestor worship. He would have to leave that stuff behind. Mr. Suzuki understood what Jesus was asking. Because when Jesus says, "Come follow me," and we follow him, that means we leave everything behind. Before leaving Japan, May of 2017, I met with Mr. Suzuki again. And I shared the gospel with him again. And he said, "You know what? I want to become a Christian. But." He said, "My ancestors have been worshiping at this temple for 400 years. And I can't be the one to bring it to an end. I like what I hear about this gospel, this Jesus you've been talking about for all these years. But my ancestors have been worshiping at this temple for 400 years, and I can't be the one to bring that to an end. I like what I'm hearing, but." You see, the reality is, when Jesus enters into our path, there are one of two responses. Jesus either becomes our Savior, or he becomes a stumbling block. We either receive Jesus, or we reject him. And unfortunately for Mr. Suzuki, at this time in his journey with Jesus, he's saying no. He's rejecting the living stone for a stone idol carved by human hands. Now, I hate sharing this story with you. And the reason for that is because as you live and serve in another country for 4 years, you want to come back with all these happy endings, all these great stories of, hey, look at all these people I led to Jesus. Right? That's what we expect to hear. We're giving you the Great Commission Fund. We're praying for you. Surely great things are happening, right? Well, it's my responsibility to share. It's God's responsibility to save. I'm sure all of you this morning have a Mr. Suzuki in your life. Who's that person, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor, who you've been showing and sharing the love of Jesus with, but they continue to say, no. Jesus is a stumbling block. They continue to reject him. Who's your Mr. Suzuki? Let's continue to pray for these people, that God in his perfect timing and his perfect way, they will come to a place where they say, yes, I want to receive Jesus. I want to receive this mercy that God has extended to me. Well, in verses 9 through 10, Peter brings it back to their story. He says, but you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, Peter's telling them again, just in case they missed it the first time, that they have a unique position before God. They have a new identity in Christ. We are God's people. But Peter adds an extra phrase here just to remind them and to remind us that's not where it ends. You see, we're God's people. And with that comes a unique purpose. And that unique purpose is to be on mission with Jesus. Did you catch that unique purpose? It says this, our unique purpose is to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. See, in other words, Peter's telling us that we're the people of God, and we're to be all about proclaiming who God is and what he has done for us. This is our mission. And our purpose flows from the joy and gratitude for all that God has done for us. We're to be all about making and taking this gospel available to all people, both here, there, and everywhere. And the reality is we live in a world where there are still millions of people who lack access to the gospel. The gospel is not available to them or for them to hear. There are people groups and language groups and segments of society that don't have any access to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is still out of their grasp. In other words, there are people groups who don't have any Christians in them, or very few Christians in them, or if there's a church that's very small and fragile. 16,818 people groups have been identified. There's still 6,956 people groups that are still considered unreached. And by unreached, we mean less than 2% of the population know Jesus. Friends, that's a lot of people disconnected from the one true living God. That is a lot of people who are on their way to a Christless eternity. What we need to understand this morning is that the issue with the unreached is not that they're just unbelievers. The issue with the unreached is that they don't know there's a Jesus to believe in. The gospel is not available for them here. Let me illustrate what it means to be unreached by using a couple of numbers here. In the United States, you have to be 6 or 7 people before you can hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Go to your neighborhood, start knocking on 6 or 7 doors, and on that 6th or 7th door, you're going to find a person who can share the gospel with you. Fly over to Spain, and that number goes to 500 people. Drop down to Morocco, you have to meet 30,000 people before you can find someone who can share the Jesus story with you in a way that connects with your heart and that you understand. Well, let me illustrate this for you by using a visual here. I've got the wrong slide there. It's okay. You can go to the next slide. It should be a map of the world. It's the one after this. Sorry about that. This is the one I want. These lights represent evangelical Christians around the world. Look at the United States. Do you see all the light here? Praise God, we have a lot of churches here. A lot of believers here. A lot of work to be done. We need to plant more churches. I'm sure many of you, as you drove to church, probably turned on the Christian praise music, maybe even a sermon. How many churches did you pass on the way here this morning? Praise God, there are many churches and Christians in the United States. But look at the far right of this map. If you push the button, it should have two circles here. There you go. Next one. Yeah, there's Japan. Do you see the light? Or lack of light? Visually, this is what it means to be unreached. Thick, spiritual darkness. This may surprise you this morning to hear, but less than one-half of 1% of 125 million Japanese know Jesus. Japan is the second largest unreached people group in the world. I read some staggering statistics recently, but 95% of Japanese people have never heard the gospel. 80% of the population have never even met a Christian. That is why the Alliance is in Japan. That is why we're seeking to show and share the love of Jesus there. So as God's people, what motivates us in our new purpose? To make the gospel available to all peoples. The answer is in verse 10. It says this, "Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, we talk about who God is and what He's done for us because of the mercy that God has extended to us. At one point in our life, right, we didn't know Jesus. Someone shared the gospel with us, or someone invited us to a church where they preach and teach the gospel. We heard this glorious message, this good news, but all that Jesus has done for us, and how we've been forgiven, and how we've been resurrected, and He's ruling and reigning right now. God had mercy on you. He had mercy on me. Once we were lost, but then we were found. Friends, it's remembering God's mercy upon us that becomes this joy-filled fuel to join in on what God is doing around the world. About 6 months before leaving Japan, I took this two-day personal retreat. You see, after 3.5 years of sowing the seeds of the gospel and doing all these types of ministries to show and share the love of Jesus, whether it was a community garden or a basketball camp or even doing Bible studies, after 3.5 years of doing this and not seeing any fruit, I was really discouraged and disturbed. And so I had to take some time away just to be with Jesus. And I remember one afternoon I was taking a walk on the beach, and then I found this rock, and I just was standing on this rock jetting into the Pacific Ocean. And I just started to pray the rock prayers to Jesus, saying, "Lord, You've got to come through. We've been doing all that we can think of, praying and planning and praying and planning and doing all this type of ministry stuff. And we're taking steps towards You, but we're not seeing people actually receive You and believe. Lord Jesus, would You please have mercy on our friends and neighbors and all these people we've invested in?" And just downloading my heart to Jesus, praying these raw prayers, and just tears just flowing down my cheeks. Soon after that experience, I went home and sent an email to a good pastor friend of mine who's pastoring an Alliance church in Warren, Ohio. And I said, "Myron, would you please pray for us? We're discouraged. We're disturbed. We want to see fruit. I said, "Yes, Alan, we're going to pray every Wednesday for you guys in your ministry. We want to pray that you're going to see some fruit." Well, the days and weeks and months passed by, and no change. Well, in Japan, it's really important to say your goodbyes. And so our time in Ishinomaki was winding down, so we started to connect with friends that we had met over the years and started to have meals and tea and coffee and dessert with them just to kind of say our goodbyes. And we met with this one couple. Their names are the Takahashis. And they were literally our neighbors for 2 years. And we have young kids, and they had young kids, and so our kids played together. We had meals together. We hung out together. On my days off, I would go surfing with Ken, and we built this great relationship, and I'd share the gospel with him. He asked questions about Jesus. There was a time in their relationship where they were kind of having some crisis, so we were able to counsel them and encourage them from the Word of God and how to help them in their marriage relationship. So doing that for 2 years. And then with a work situation, they had to move south about an hour from where we were living. And so while we continued the relationship, it just wasn't the same because of proximity. And so we connected with this young family. We had a meal together. And we went to this restaurant, had a great time just reminiscing and talking about good times. And back to this apartment, we had coffee and dessert. And it was getting late. It was about 9 in the evening, and our kids were starting to melt down, and their kids were starting to melt down. And so we said, okay, it's time for us to gather our things and to return home. And so as we were putting on our shoes and gathering our things, I looked at Ken, and it looked like he wanted to say something to me. So I just kind of leaned in a little bit and just kind of waited. And he said, yeah, you guys are going to go back to Ohio this next year. Would it be okay for us to come visit you guys? In fact, when we come to visit you, I think we'd like to pray and to become Christians as well. I was like, oh my goodness, you're dropping this bomb on me right now before we leave? situation, it's late, our kids are melting down, not the greatest timing. And I'm thinking in my head, do we need to wait till you come to America, you know, to Ohio to do this? Why don't we do this? Yeah, we don't have to wait till you guys go back to Ohio. Why don't we connect next week and let's meet again and we'll talk this this. And so Jill and I were obviously excited. We've been praying for years. Our church family were praying for years that we'd see fruit. And we were driving home that evening and just really excited because of what they just shared with us. But then all of a sudden fear set in because we started to think, well, what's going to happen between now and the time we meet with them? What is the enemy going to do to discourage them or to cause them to disbelieve? And so just fear just hit our hearts. And we just were praying. We wrote back to our friends in the States, our church family, and said, please pray. This is what's going on. Pray that we can have this opportunity to pray with this couple. So a day passed. Anxiously waiting for my friend to send me a text or give me a phone call. Nothing. Second day goes by, no text, no phone call. Third day goes by, no text, no phone call. Okay, Jesus, what's going on here? Can you please come through? Finally, I got a phone call from my friend Ken, and he said, hey, how does this day sound and this time sound? Yes, we're there, not a problem. And so we drove down again to their apartment, and we had coffee and dessert, because that's what we did. For a couple of hours, I brought up, you know, Ken, last time we were here, you mentioned that you wanted to pray with us and to become followers of Jesus. Is that still your desire? And they said, yes. And so they lived in this small apartment. The kids were playing and having a good time. It was kind of loud. And so we said, well, let's go into the next room. And so we just sat down on the floor, because in Japan, that's what we do. And just had a very simple gospel track with me and shared the gospel again, just sharing who God is again and what he's done for us and talking about the cross and forgiveness and the sacrifice that Jesus paid for our sins. And I said, Ken, is this what you want to do? He's like, yeah. And so he prayed to his wife. God. Looked to his wife, Mayumi-san, and, all right, sister, it's your turn. You know, you want to do this? And she's like, yeah. And so she prayed and asked Jesus into her life. And we were just rejoicing. Because after nearly 4 years of ministry, we saw this couple take that step of faith and belief in Jesus' life. And, you know, we'd been praying not just for individuals to come to Jesus, but for families and couples to come to Jesus. And so on that evening, down the floor, new birth, stones, joined the family of God, the people of God, the church that God is building all over this world. It was so cool. A couple of months ago, this young couple actually came to Ohio to visit us. We're talking to a Japanese travel agent, and she was like, "Why do you want to fly into Cleveland?" Because most Japanese go to like New York City or LA or Florida. Why do you want to go to Cleveland? Well, we have friends there, or at least you know, close to Cleveland. And so they came to visit us. And obviously, we're not just interested in conversions, because the command of Scripture is to make disciples. And so we're not just interested in decisions. We want to see disciples of Jesus. So when they came to visit us, what was this for 9 days? He was only with us for 4 days. They spent thousands of dollars to come visit us and only with us for that small amount of time. But it's cool because we saw evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. We were seeing fruit. We had many opportunities to study the Bible together, to pray together. In fact, one daughter who's five, her name's Kiki-chan. And we have a tradition in our home where while we're praying for a meal, we like to hold hands. And so as we were holding hands, little Kiki-chan, who's five, said, "Can I pray for the meal?" And so I got to model for her a simple prayer for a meal. A Japanese Christian family has been started. Only Jesus can do something like that. It was a sweet time. On that night, in that small apartment, Ken and Mayumi became living stones, and so now they too are part of God's spiritual house. He's building from every tribe, tongue, and nation. At one time, the gospel was not available to them, but because God planted us in the city of Ishimomaki, they could hear this message. Praise Jesus. So, church family, are you living out your purpose? Are you living the mission of Jesus? Are you sharing the gospel? If not, what's getting in the way? What's that obstacle? What's preventing you from doing this? Are you playing your part in making sure the gospel is available to all peoples here, there, and everywhere? If not, it's time for a change. What does change look like for you? What is the Holy Spirit communicating to your heart this morning about what you need to change in order to take this gospel to all peoples here, there, and everywhere? Would you please pray with me? Oh God, it's because of your mercy that we are here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this new identity we have in Christ. We thank you for this new purpose that you've entrusted to us. Light a fresh fire in our souls this morning to reach the nations for your glory. Father, enlarge our hearts. Give us a greater capacity to see the world as we see it. Show us, Holy Spirit, what is our part in making this gospel available to all peoples. In Jesus' name, amen.